Today I would be reading a lot of Bible verses. It would be good if you can take your Bible and follow it along. Otherwise, listen carefully. Okay. We want to start from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 onwards. Luke 4, 14 onwards. This context is just after Jesus was baptized in water. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Then the Bible says the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days, for 40 nights he was in the wilderness. And some of those temptations, three of them, we know very, very clearly from the Bible. It was after this was all over that he came back to the place where he was staying in Nazareth. Luke chapter 4 verse 14 onwards. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Probably that was the custom those days. People who wanted to read a portion of the Bible could offer to do that, and if they are invited to do that, they could go ahead. So Jesus stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Imagine. He had never been to a Bible college, but he had been going regularly to the synagogue and listened to the scribes and the teachers and all these people reading from the scriptures, explaining to them. So when he got the scroll of the book of Isaiah, he knew where to turn to find the portion he was interested in. Now imagine if we never went to Bible college, but we have been coming regularly to the church and we have been reading the Bible ourselves, and we know where to turn to whenever we are in a problem. That's what God wants to do for us, but only if we want to receive that help from God. Verse 18, he read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What was he saying? He had come to fulfill this scripture. What is the scripture? To preach the gospel to the poor. What do we mean poor? Not in terms of money, but in terms of those who are poor in spirit. Who are those who are poor in spirit? Those who recognize and acknowledge their need. Lord, we need you. Without you, we can't do anything. Everything that we do, Lord, on this earth, we need you. Those are the ones who are poor in spirit. And Jesus, it says, he came to proclaim the gospel, the good news, to such people. Not to those who feel rich in themselves. Oh, I can do whatever I want. I can do anything. Nobody can stop me. Just watch and see what all I will do. He didn't come for such people. He came to the poor in spirit to proclaim to them the good news. What's the good news? We will come to see this. Recovery of sight to the blind. Who are the blind? not those who are physically blind, but those who are unable to face with reality. To have our spiritual eyes open to see the reality about ourselves, that we are sinners, doomed to hell for punishment, that's who we are. And then to have our eyes open to see the grace of God that reaches out to people like us and say, you can be redeemed, you can be forgiven, you can be saved. To open the eyes of the blind, that's why Jesus came. To set free, you know, to proclaim release to the captives. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Captives to what? Not to be in jail or to be kept as a captive by somebody, some masters or anybody. Not like that, but to be captives to our sinful habits. We are bound in some habits and we are unable to overcome. Jesus said, I have come to proclaim release to the captives. To set free those who are oppressed. Who are the ones who are oppressed? Of course, people can oppress us. But more than people oppressing us, demons, the devil can oppress us. Yeah. To set such people free. So Jesus is saying, from by reading this passage and saying, today this passage has been fulfilled in my life, what he's saying is, I have come to proclaim this to you, that you don't have to be in bondage to any of these things. I have come to set you free. That's what Jesus says. You know, for many people, salvation just means forgiveness of sins. Oh, we are sinners, we have done all kinds of sins, but Jesus died on the cross, he forgives our sins, and that's it. Every time we sin, yeah, what to do? We are human beings, we have weaknesses, we fail, we fall. But Jesus is there to forgive us. Every time we sin, we can confess our sins, and he is faithful, he will forgive our sins, all that is fine. For many people, that is the only gospel they know, that God forgives. Jesus forgives. But what does this passage say? It is more than forgiveness. It's about setting us free. So today I want to talk to you about freedom from bondage. Bondage of different types. That is why Jesus came. You know, he said, you know, I have quoted this verse many, many times here. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Saving us from our sins doesn't mean only forgiving us and letting us continue in those sins. That's not freedom. To save us from our sins means to save us from a sinful life and give us a godly life instead. That is salvation. So we should not be sitting satisfied with the fact that, oh, there is grace, there is forgiveness and all that. What to do? We are human beings. We fall. We can't help it. I don't want to fall, but I'm falling. It's okay. So we kind of satisfy ourselves with this low level of life. But Jesus says, I have come to set you free, to proclaim liberty, to open your eyes, to let you see what all God has stored up for you. Don't just go along with this pittance of salvation, just forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is a great thing, yes. We don't deserve it. God has graciously given it to us. That's a great thing, yes. Without that forgiveness of sins, there is no connection back with God. There is no entrance into the kingdom of God. All that is true. Forgiveness is great. But that's not it all. The gospel means much more than forgiveness. To set us free from the power of sin. Forgiveness sets us free from the guilt of sin. But that's not enough for us. If we are sinners, we come to God and say, Lord, I am a sinner, forgive me. And He does that, but we continue to be sinners, continue to live in sin. That's not a full salvation. That's not a proper salvation. That's just the beginning of salvation, but we are stuck in the KG classes. We are not growing up. John chapter 31, no, I'm sorry, John chapter 8, verses 31 onwards. John chapter 8, verse 31 onwards. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth, once we know it, really get to know it in the real way with our eyes open and see the truth about ourselves, about God, that will set us free. We are supposed to be set free, not to remain in bondage and claim that Jesus understands, Jesus forgives. Yes, Jesus forgives. But we need to be set free. Continue to read there, verse 33. They answered Him, the Jews answered Him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? First of all, what they said is not correct. They have been enslaved to many, many nations, one after the other. That's not true. Right now they were under the bondage to the Romans. So you can't say, no, we have never been enslaved to anybody. That's not true. But that's not the point here. The point is, they are saying, you say, how is it you say you will become free? Then verse 34, Jesus said, answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Now, who among us can say, no, we are not like that? Who can say, not just among us, anybody in the whole world, who can say, oh, I never commit sin? No, we can't say that. So there is some slavery in us which makes us commit this sin. And Jesus says, if you commit sin, you are a slave of sin, and I have come to set you free. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son does remain forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Think about it. What is this freedom he is talking about? From slavery to sin. Sin. Sin is not just about committing murder and committing adultery and all such things. Sin can be even in our thoughts, our looks, our words, our attitude. You know, these things can be full of sin. And Jesus says, I want to set you free. And when I set you free, you will really be free. Not just in a superficial manner, not just in name only. But in reality, I will set you free. That's what Jesus came to do. So Jesus said in another place, John chapter 10, verse 10. This is a verse we are all familiar with. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Who's that thief? The devil. He and his demons are always after us, somehow to destroy us. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What is this life? To have life abundantly. It doesn't mean enough money, more than enough money. We can do what we like, we can buy what we like, go where we like, eat what we like. That's not the abundant life. Because some people who have all the money in the world, they are in bondage. Inside, some of them commit suicide with all this money, and that's not the abundant life Jesus came to give. There, Jesus came to set us free inside and then outside, free from the bondage to sin. So, how do we get into bondage? You know, what is bondage? When we are bound in such a way that we cannot do what we really want to do, that's bondage. I don't want to lose my temper, but I can't help it. I am losing my temper. That's bondage. Isn't it bondage? Because I don't want to lose my temper. Yeah, but I am ending up losing my temper. What does that mean? That is bondage. I don't want to do like that. I don't want to talk like that. I never want to do this again, but I'm doing it again. What does that mean? That is bondage. And Jesus said, I have come that you may have abundant life. Abundant life, can you imagine? We say we have an abundant life, but we are in bondage. That's not an abundant life. So, how does bondage develop? We do something wrong, and we think, okay, nobody saw it, it's okay. We do it again nobody saw it, and we think God is merciful, God is understanding and all that. So we do it again, then it becomes a habit. And slowly the habit becomes so strong that we are now, when we realize, oh, what is it I'm doing? I don't want to do this. I want to stop it. We can't. Till then, we don't realize we can't stop this. Only when we actually try to stop it, we will realize we can't. You know, I think some of you at least would have talked to people who are in this so-called obvious bondages, let's say smoking or drinking or things like that. And you tell them, why do you do this? It's injurious to the body and all these things you explain. And they say, no, I can stop it anytime I want. And some people have even told me, I have actually stopped it many times. What does that mean? They stopped it, but they got back into it. That means they haven't really come out of it, isn't it? So, but when they actually decide to stop it, they find they can't. They are in a bondage. Till then, they think, I can overcome and I have no problem. I know how much I can handle. I know my limit. I don't take anything more than this and all such things. When they actually try to give it up, they find they can't handle it. They can't overcome it. They need God's help. You know, addiction, many people think addiction means drugs, alcohol, things like that. No. In a simple way, an addiction is any activity that gives us some kind of pleasure, and it, when it is repeated, it becomes a pattern written into our brain. And when this pattern is triggered by some external event, the brain thinks that we are heading for this final outcome. So it prompts our body and our thinking and everything to go in that direction. For example, some people drink when they are feeling lonely, when they are feeling discouraged about something, when they are disappointed about something, and they feel so broken. When they are feeling like that, that's a trigger the brain receives and it says, okay, try this drink. Because in the past, when you tried that drink, you felt high and you felt okay, so you try that. Or some people drink when they are in a party and they say, no, I am not going to drink. But when they come to that party, when everybody is laughing and cracking jokes, and you say, come on, come on. Then they think, no, just this once, I'm not going to do this again, just this once. And they submit to it again, it becomes stronger in their mind. It can be pornography. You click it once for curiosity, just to see how it looks. When you see it, it's exciting. It gives you some thrill. Then you see some more, just to see what all is there. After that, curiosity builds up and you finally come to a place where you know you should not do it, but you can't help it. This is called addiction. Now, addiction, like I said, need not be just these major things like drugs and alcohol and things like that, smoking, all these things. It can be video games. It can be mobile phones, just always scrolling up the Facebook, and you can't live without it. You can't stay without, you know, looking into your phone even for 5 minutes. Bondage. There are things, you know, I don't want to do this, but you can't stop it. You can't help it. That's when we realize we need God. I can't manage this. I need God's help. That's the beginning of freedom. For some people, I'm not trying to make a joke of it, but for some people, an addiction can be shopping. When they are worked up, when they are feeling bad about themselves, they just want to go into the mall and they just say, I just want to walk around. But when they walk around, they see this one and they see that one and they say, no, I have to buy this. No, I buy this. Credit card is there, so you just put it inside the machine, out comes the bill, everything is fine. But you are in bondage. You are in bondage. Jesus wants to give us an abundant life where we are not in bondage. We are not under any compulsion to do certain things. If we know this is not something I don't want to do, then I am able not to do it. That is freedom. But bondage means, no, I know I shouldn't do it, but anyway I end up doing it. So Jesus came to give us an abundant life, to give us freedom from bondage also. Sometimes, if we continue in a sinful activity for a long time, it can even lead to demonic oppressions. You know, the devil not only puts thoughts into our minds and tempts us to do wrong, but like we read earlier, he wants to steal and kill and destroy. So if he finds one opening somewhere, he will push through that opening as much as he can and get more of us in his control. That's what he tries. So we suppose as a believer, we might fall into some sin. Yes, we fell into some sin. What is it we should do? Repent immediately, go to God and say, Lord, again I did this, I'm so sorry, forgive me and help me not to do this again. That's repentance and receiving forgiveness. But suppose we don't do that. We fell into some sin and it gave some pleasure or some advantage or something. We got the better of somebody by shouting at them or punching them or whatever. And we continue in this behavior. What does the devil see in us? An easy prey. Somebody is just keeping the door of his life or her life open. Without repentance, without closing this door once he fell into this sin, no. This door is kept open and the devil is looking for such open doors to come to steal and to destroy. You know, there are two warnings given in the Bible about this demonic oppression for believers. Some people think, no, we are believers, we are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in us, so we cannot have anything to do with evil spirits. That's not true. If that was true, why all these warnings? Be sober, your adversary is walking around, be careful. No. So I have read this many times, but let me read it again in this context. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26, 27. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity or a place or a foothold. What does this mean? See, when you say don't let the sun go down on your anger, it means don't continue in your anger. That's a simple paraphrase. It has nothing to do really with morning or evening or any such thing. That's not wine. The point is, if you get angry, don't continue in your anger. Because if you continue in your anger without dealing with it properly, you might end up giving a foothold for the devil in your life. What's a foothold? The simplest thing is to explain. You standing at the door of your house, somebody is knocking outside, you open the door and somebody puts his foot in. You can't close the door anymore. His foot is there. That's giving the devil a foothold in our life. How can we do that? By continuing, in this case anger, it can be any other sin, continuing in sin without closing the door immediately, then we might end up, it's not guaranteed that always if you do this a few times the devil will come in, no. It's not that. But you might end up giving a place for the devil in your life. And once he comes in, once he gets an access, he will try to take over, slowly, of course. And it can finally end up in what is called demon possession. We don't go to that level, but this is how it begins. If we are careless with sin and we continue in it. Another example from the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken off us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. So, here it talks about unforgiveness. Somebody did us some harm, which is real. He has done us harm. We are suffering because of that harm. That's true. But if we don't deal with what is going on in our mind, whenever we think about that person, we get boiling inside. We can't get sleep. And always we are troubled about that person. And if he happens to come in front of us, we are so worked up. That means we are finding it difficult to forgive him. Yeah. God understands that. God understands it when he sees that we are struggling to forgive. But if we, on the other hand, we are not even struggling to forgive. We are only thinking about how can I do this to him? How can I teach him a lesson? How can I keep him in his place? And all such things. What happens? The door is open in our heart. And the devil is looking for a place to get in. And if he finds this kind of unforgiving attitude towards people, somebody, one person, two persons, then he can try to push his way through. So these are just two examples, anger, unforgiving heart. But we can generalize it to any sin. We do one sin, What we should do is to repent immediately, get right with God and with people if necessary. But if we don't do that, we continue in this sin, maybe in our mind. Remember, we may be keeping this door open and somebody is trying to get inside. Please be careful. Another thing where we can get into bondage with Satan is through getting involved directly with demonic activity. Now, none of us, I think, sitting here would knowingly get into demonic activities, I guess. But maybe unknowingly, just out for looking for thrill, you look at the Ouija board and you put your finger there and see where it goes and all these things. Once we start doing this, we don't realize we are actually, see, you know what I mean by this Ouija board. People have asked some question, should I get married to this person or to that person? Or should I get married? Then we put your finger, your friends all put your finger, and you find that your fingers are slowly moving to yes or no. What are we actually doing? We are talking to the devil, asking him to give us an answer. And then we say, no, we don't want any bondage from the devil. We believe in Jesus and all that. Then what are we doing here? So this is something children are doing in hostels and all that these days. For thrill, looking for thrills. This is asking for trouble, isn't it? Going to the devil's own domain and indulging in contacts with him. Psychics, have you heard about psychics? Who can tell us where our missing dog is? Where the baby is missing? You know, the psychic can immediately say, go to that place, he is there. When we are in need like that, we think somebody tells us, go to this man, he will tell you where it is. And we feel, what to do? We have no other way, we go. We don't realize that the psychic is getting his information from demons who know where the child or the dog or somebody is, and they can tell us what to do. But we don't realize, maybe, that we are dealing with demons. We can be involved with witchcraft, black magic, so many things like that. And if we have, even in the past, got involved in activities like this, directly dealing with demons, maybe you went to see your fortune told by a fortune teller, various things like this. And you are in bondage nowadays because of certain other things, you may connect this with that. Then we need to deal with that. But remember, this is not a message of frightening messages or anything like that. It's a message of the gospel that Jesus came to set us free. Another way in which we can get into bondage, if we have been worshipping idols. This also I have mentioned many, many times. Because the people who worship idols should know that these idols have no power. But how is it they are unable to answer their prayers? Because the demons are acting behind these idols and trying to get people into bondage. And you worship this idol thinking that it is God who is answering your prayers, you don't realize you are actually worshipping the devil. And you are giving, by doing that worship, you are giving him access to your place, to your life, and you will get into bondages. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his goal. Once he finds an access into our life, he wants to occupy the whole of us, possess us, and kill us or destroy us in every way. And how can we know if we have a demonic oppression? Nowadays, if you go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist and say, I have this problem, what they will say is, no, you are hallucinating. You are seeing things where there is nothing. You are hearing voices where there is no voice. So what you need is a prescription medicine, which I will give you, like that. Because they are not thinking about demons or God or any such thing. They only think in terms of natural things and they say, okay, this is your problem with your brain, I'll give you this tablet. There are problems like that. There are mental disorders like that where people see things and people hear voices and all that. Yes, schizophrenia, phrenics, all these people, they have problems, delusion, all these things. So there can be a natural problem with the brain. Yes, we need to look at psychiatrists and psychologists and all that. True. But how do we know when it's not psychiatric problem, how it is a demonic problem? How do we know that? Look for some external things other than these symptoms. What are some of these external things? For example, look into the history. I said about three things: continuing in sin, getting involved in occult practices, worshipping idols. See if there has been a history of such things in this person's life, in our life, if we are thinking about ourselves. If we have given into these kind of activities in our life, the chances are we have to deal with demons. But Jesus has come to set us free. When Jesus died on the cross, the devil thought that he had got a complete victory over Jesus. It's finished, he thought. But 3 days later, Jesus came back. And that's how Jesus demonstrated to the whole world, including the domain of the demons, that he is Lord. He is the victor. He has won a victory over the demons. None of them could hold against him. The Bible says that before Jesus did this, Satan had the power over death. But now, after Jesus died and rose from the dead, it says Jesus has the key of death. He decides when somebody will die or not. Not Satan anymore. So Jesus, by rising from the dead, demonstrated to the whole world he has won a victory over Satan. Now, even if a person is possessed by a demon or oppressed by a demon at a smaller level, Jesus is there to set us free and give us an abundant life. So one of the things we must look for is the history. Is there a history of these kind of activities in our life? Then we have to deal with those things, repent from them, and set things right in our life, if there has been a history like that. Another thing we can look for is special kind of symptoms that are happening in our life which cannot be fully explained by psychiatry or psychology. For example, a hatred for all things of Jesus. The name of Jesus, reading the Bible, praying in Jesus' name, such things become very difficult for this person who is under the oppression of demons. That's one way we can easily find out. But this kind of thing happens only when the level of oppression has gone up to a certain level. In the beginning, you may not see these things. But this is what you look for. What is this person's attitude towards Jesus? Does he submit to Jesus? Is he willing to submit to Jesus? Or this is becoming repulsive for this person? Praying, reading the Bible, going to church, things, they begin to turn away from such things. I remember once when I was counseling, somebody brought a young girl for me to counsel. This young girl was converted from a Hindu background. Now she was going to church, she was reading the Bible, she was praying. But there was something funny happening in this girl's life, very peculiar thing happening in this girl's life. Every noon at 12 p.m., she would go into a trance. Eyes will go blank and she'll get up and she'll start wandering along the road, wandering. 1 o'clock, she would come back and everything would be fine. So the person who brought this girl to me was puzzled. She is a believer. She was a Hindu, but she is now a believer. She prays to Jesus. She has committed her life to Jesus. Why is she behaving like this? So they came to me at 11 o'clock in the morning, and we were talking about Jesus and how Jesus overcame and all that. Promptly at 12 o'clock, this girl got up and started going out of my room. So I just said, in Jesus' name, come back and sit here. So she came back and sat there. Then I said, why don't you pray now? She couldn't pray. She can't take the Bible, she can't read the Bible, she can't pray. So then I said, in Jesus' name, get out of this girl. You have been defeated on the cross of Calvary. You cannot have power over this girl. She now belongs to Jesus Christ. Immediately she became okay. She began to pray. She began to read the Bible. All that. So what am I trying to say? This is real. These things happen. Now when I asked her again, how could this happen to you? She said, when she was a little girl, her father took her to a temple and married her to that deity, to that idol. Which means that the father was basically giving this girl as an offering to this deity for some wish of his own. But now she virtually belonged to this deity, this demon behind this deity. So what happens? She came to Jesus, but she had not forsaken or renounced this connection. So the demon was holding on to her on that side, on that part of her life. Apart from that, she could pray to Jesus, she could worship God, and all that could be done. But when it came to this, the demon had still some hold on her life, till Jesus set her free. So Jesus, whatever kind of bondage we are in, whether it is as simple as a bondage to video games or watching the videos on the mobile phone or whatever it is, or it could be drug addiction, it could be demon possession or whatever it is, Jesus came to set us free. That is what we must believe. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He didn't say only this kind of people, that kind of people I can't handle. No, any kind of people. All those who are laboring under a heavy burden, you are in bondage. All who recognize that you are in bondage, come to me, I will give you rest. Romans 6:14, sin shall not be master over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. If sin is master over you, which means we are slaves. Here the promise of God under grace is, you need no longer be in bondage to sin. Sin cannot rule over you now, because you have come to grace. That's the promise of God we need to hold on to. Not the promise for so many blessings on earth and promotion and all these things, but this is primary in our life. If we are in bondage, we must recognize Jesus came to set us free. Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Which is another way of saying, we are not obliged to fall into sin. We are not obliged to continue in sin. We cannot call it our weakness and say, what to do? This is my weakness. No, you are not obliged to serve sin anymore because Jesus came to set you free. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, one mistake we make at this point is, we realize, Lord, I am in bondage. This is my bondage. Please set me free. And then we think we have done it. Fine. We have put the burden on God's hands and now He will do it. He will set me free. And then we are looking for a miracle. after I prayed, I will no longer be tempted to go after this or that or that. That's what we imagine. That's a mistake. That's a mistake we make. Because, of course, God does miracles to some people. Yes. You know, you may have read the testimonies of people. Once he was a drug addict, then he came to Jesus. Suddenly all his desires for drug disappeared. He was an alcoholic, but suddenly all the desire for alcohol disappeared. Now, even if somebody puts alcohol in front of his nose, he is not worried because Jesus has set him free. There are some people for whom God does miracles. But for the majority of people, God does not do miracles like that. We got into bondage. God wants to help us to come out of bondage. Remember that. God wants to help us to come out of bondage. We need to learn to say, no, I'm not going to do that again. How can we do that? We realize immediately we can't do it. We don't have the ability to do it. Even if we want to do it, we can't do it. So therefore comes grace in terms of power God gives for us to overcome temptations. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die, spiritually speaking. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is the way. What's the way? You have to put to death these desires that come from your mind to do wrong, like we have done earlier in the past. Many times we have been doing it. Now we are in bondage. Now, the Bible says, if we want to put these desires to death, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So what we need to do is, we depend on God to set us free, we depend on Jesus to set us free, but then we have to put to death these desires that come up from our flesh. These desires to again indulge ourselves in this or that, whatever our bondage may be in, we want to stop doing this and we are determined to stop doing this. But we depend on the strength that God gives through the Holy Spirit to do this. And strength is not something that we get automatically like this. Suppose we start lifting weights or doing any kind of exercise. We don't become a great body person overnight. It's a slow process. Muscles become tougher and tougher, bigger and bigger and all that, and we are able to lift great weights. Not immediately. In the same way with spiritual strength. When we begin to say no to our desires and we ask the Holy Spirit to help us, He helps us, but in a progressive manner, little by little. But we make a mistake if we say, no, I prayed, I gave up all these things, but again I fell. Yes, that's possible. It's possible because we have not yet developed enough strength. So the answer to that is, you begin and don't give up till you are actually free. Because Jesus came to set us free. He is not going to finish with us till He is done with us. And we all know the people saying we are under renovation and we are not complete yet and all that. Yes, but till we are complete, we are completely free, we should not give up. We may fail. In psychology, in psychiatry and all that, this is called a relapse. You wanted to give up this habit, but you fell again, caught into it, that's a relapse. Some people say, for so many months I have not touched this. But you touched it yesterday. What happened? It's a relapse. So some people are saying now, if you have identified yourself with any form of addiction in your life, please remember, you have to be careful about this for the rest of your life. Because something has been written into your brain, a behavior pattern has been written into your brain, and given the proper triggers, that pattern can kick in again unexpectedly at some time. So don't imagine, no, now I am free and I can have one drink or two, it won't bother me. No, don't take risks like that. If we have been an addict, please remember we have to be careful for the rest of our life, because it's already written in our brain. We can get into relapse. Now I have put down 8 steps here for getting free. These are not to be mechanically followed, but just some guideline for us to follow. Number 1, admit to yourself and to God that you are in bondage. Honesty. Don't justify yourself. Don't blame it on other people. Don't blame it on circumstances. Admit, Lord, I am in bondage here. I am not able to get out, Lord. Please have mercy on me. That's number 1. Admit yourself and God that you are in bondage. Number 2, believe that Jesus has come to set you free. Don't just be satisfied with forgiveness. Go on to receive this freedom that Jesus came to give us. Number 3, confess your sins to God and ask God to forgive you. Even the sins that are the wrong things that got you into this bondage, confess them to God, ask for forgiveness. Number 4, openly confess to Jesus that I am unable to stop this. I need help, Lord. I can't stop it. I don't want to do it, but I am doing it. Please help me. Acknowledge that helplessness. Number 5, after having done all these things, make a determination in your mind, you are not going to do this again. See, all those people who try to give up smoking or drinking or all these things, little by little. Yesterday it was 3, today, next week it will be 2, next week it will be 1. It doesn't work like that. That's not how our brain works. You know, we can go into neuroscience and all that and explain more, but it's not required now. But what we say is, if we want to give it up, give it up. Not in small steps and just pacifying yourself and all that. If you want to give it up, give it up. Make a determination to give it up. Number 6, give up all practical connections with these habits, with these bondages. For example, if you have been an alcoholic and you want to stop that, it'll be foolish for you to walk near a pub or go for a party where alcohol is going to be served. So give up all your connections, because these are your triggers. Or maybe you are in a room all by yourself feeling miserable and bad. That may be a trigger. So give up all such connections with sins, bondages. Let's say if it's pornography, internet pornography, you see on the computer or on your phone, determine that now when you watch your computer, you will turn the screen in such a way that everybody in the house can see what you are seeing. It's a practical step, isn't it, if you want to really stop it? Number 7, ask Jesus to set you free. Remember, He is the only one who can do that. We can't do it however much we try. 8, in the case of demonic oppression, if we are convinced that there is a demon oppressing us, maybe through scary dreams or confusion or seeing things, black things going around and lights coming on and off by themselves, and so many things, or out of the body experience. So there are different levels of demonic attacks, sleeplessness, confusion in the mind, so many things. If you are convinced that there is a possibility of demonic oppression in your life, tell the devil with your mouth, I have confessed my sin and God has forgiven me and I am no longer in your bondage, Satan. Jesus has set me free. In Jesus' name I command you and all your demons to leave me and to depart from my life forever. Believe. It's not you or your words that are setting you free. It is Jesus who is setting you free. You are just using His authority which He has given you to cast demons out of your life. Number 9, avoid temptations. Don't go to places or stay in situations where you can fall again. Number 10, pray for God's keeping power. Number 11, be watchful, because the devil is not letting you go easily. He is watching you to identify whenever you are weak, just to pounce on you again. So be careful for the rest of your life. So I want to stop this at this time now, saying Jesus doesn't want us to live merely with forgiveness of sins. He wants to set us free. He wants to give us an abundant life. Believe that. Go to Him. Acknowledge whatever bondage we have and get free.